I don't know if you picked up on it in the prayer that I just prayed. Perhaps your mind was already beginning to wander. But I led you to pray a prayer that God would open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts to receive, not only just to hear, but to commit in advance that we're going to be doers of the Word. And I want to just say this from the outset tonight, because this is the primary focus of this passage. If you do not commit in advance that I want to hear and learn and receive and apply what God is going to show me tonight, then you don't have any reason to think that you're going to understand one blessed thing that this passage says. And if you don't understand anything that the passage says, it will not most likely be, although it certainly could be from time to time, but it will not most likely be because the teacher isn't doing his job, or your Sunday school teacher isn't doing his or her job. But if you don't understand and receive the Word of God that's being taught, most likely it's because you've not already determined that I want to hear it, I want to learn it, because I value it and I want to obey what God is saying to me. Now, when we come to the 19th verse, I've got a confession to make to you. I had planned for the last several weeks to preach tonight out of verses 19, 20, and 21. I had preached from these verses several years ago in a Bible series about how we handle and deal with our emotions. But I'd begun writing a brand new sermon reminding us of how we are to deal with things that make us angry. And the Bible admonishes us here that we are to be slow to speak and slow to anger, but swift to hear. Because if we act out in ungodly, selfish, man-centered anger, we will never accomplish or achieve the righteousness of God. And that is certainly true. This Bible passage does have some application in the way that you and I treat one another. That when someone or something makes us mad, sometimes the best thing that we can do is keep our mouth shut and be slow to speak and slow to anger, but rather be swift to hear what that other person has to say or what other people in our life around that situation, such as our parents or our teachers or our D group leaders, what they would have to say on the matter. That is a great lesson, that when a person, a friend, family member, classmate, teammate, whatever, when a person makes you angry, it is a good lesson that you should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. However, that's not what this passage is immediately addressing. In its context, these verses and the ones that follow are not talking about when we get angry and sideways with another person, but when we get angry and sideways with God. I remind you that the whole book of James, what we've studied up to this point, James is writing to Christians who had been Jews. They'd heard the gospel, they'd been saved, and then under intense persecution, they are scattered through all of the known world at that time. And he writes to them and says that you need to have the right view, the proper evaluation of the trouble and the test that you're going through. Because if you realize that it's going to produce things in your life, patience and endurance and godly maturity and spiritual completion, then you will be able to take that thing that seems hard, that seems ugly, that seems difficult, and you will be able, according to the opening verses of this book, you will be able to consider it, count it, deem it as something that is joyful. And then if you say, well, I don't know how to respond to that difficulty, if you lack wisdom and you really want wisdom from God as to how to respond to this thing that God is doing in your life that you don't understand, that you don't like, that you don't care for, if you don't know how to respond to that, if you'll go to God and say, Lord, I need some wisdom, then God has promised you He will give you wisdom in how to respond to what He is doing in your life, even when you don't like it and when you don't understand it. He goes on to tell us that when these tests and trials come, if we stumble into sin, we don't need to blame God. Because God is holy, he cannot be tempted by sin, and he doesn't tempt us with sin, but rather, everything that God gives is something that is good. And if anything good does come, that good gift has come from God. And it's now in that immediate context that he tells us that if you don't understand what God is doing in your life, here's what you need to do. You need to be swift to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because if you respond in anger toward God, you're never going to see the righteous plan of God fulfilled in your life. But rather, we should commit ourselves that I want to listen to the Word of God. I want to see what God has to say to me. And I don't want to be like somebody that's looked into a mirror, saw broccoli in their teeth, but walked away without doing anything about it. I don't want to just be somebody who's learned something but doesn't respond and act upon it. I want to be not just a hearer or a listener or a learner. I want to be a doer of the Word. That's what James is talking about, and it's in the context of when we are confronted with something in preaching or teaching or something that God is doing that we don't like, we don't understand, and we want to argue with God. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, the word word, W-O-R-D, in reference to the Bible, the word word is used four different times. And James is trying to teach people when they're going through difficult times how they are to respond to the Word. And if you're taking notes, and I would hope that you would, at least certainly take good mental notes, there are three responses that you could have to the Word. Now, I want to go ahead and say something right here without calling anybody by name. I've already spent a good deal of time staring at people who are talking to their neighbor in the chair instead of listening to the Word of God that's being preached by your pastor. That is not only emotionally, socially, and just organizationally rude and disrespectful, but it is disrespectful to God who is trying to speak to you. And you need to decide right now that what God is trying to say to me is eternally more important than whatever cute little thing my neighbor in the seat wants to say to me. Listen to the Word of God with the intention that I want to be a listener, a learner. I want to value it and respect it because I want to do what God has commanded me to do. When the Word of God is taught, you will have one of three responses. Now, this is not on the screen, but you ought to just listen to this. The first one is rejection. The second is hesitation. And the third is affirmation. There's rejection, hesitation, or affirmation. Have you ever been in a Sunday school class, or maybe on a Wednesday night or a Sunday service, and whoever was teaching or preaching taught something that you didn't really care for, you didn't like? Maybe they said something about your favorite pop singer that you've got on your Apple playlist or whatever it may be, and you just, or your iTunes, and you think, I don't agree with that. I don't care. You're going to do one of two or three things. You're either going to reject it, rejection. You're going to have hesitation. That's when you say, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm going to go think about that for a while. In and of itself, that's not a bad thing. But the best thing that we need to do and what we ultimately need to do is affirmation, that we say, God, that's what you said in your Word. An affirmation just means that I'm going to say, amen, that's what God says, and that's what I'm going to do. Now, with that in mind, I just want to outline this passage, this teaching tonight, around three simple statements. First of all, and I hope you'll write this down, we want to look at our reception of the Word. How do we receive the Word of God? The Bible says a lot about how we hear the Bible when it's taught, and what we hear when it's taught. But here, the emphasis is not on what's being taught. It's not on the content, but it's on how we respond to what's being taught. Not the subject matter or the content of what I'm teaching, but the attitude and the condition of your heart about whatever it is that's being taught. We're to receive the Word of God with gladness of heart. And when we look in verses 19 and 20, I want you to notice first, there's a compulsion to reveal. The way we respond to and receive God's Word should reveal that our heart is under a compulsion. That there's something down on the inside of us that is compelling us to do something. What are we compelled to do? Well, there are two things, and these words will not be on the screen, but there's a swiftness and there's a slowness. There's something we ought to be swift to do, and there's something we ought to be slow to do. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone, not just the pastor and the deacon, not just the adults, not just the seniors, but everyone who would call themselves a beloved brethren, that means if you're saved, he's talking to you. Verse 19, everyone must be quick to hear. That is, there ought to be an eagerness to hear the word of God. The word quick or swift gives us our English word tachometer. And I don't know if you're familiar with that word, but it's a device that really measures how fast a particular machine is operating. It speaks of something that is very, very fast. It's very, very quick. And I have a confession to make to you. Even when I was a student, and I have not fully outgrown this yet, sometimes when the word is being taught, it takes me a while to kind of get in the zone. It takes me sometimes, if somebody else is preaching and I'm sitting down on the front row, sometimes it takes me a minute to get everything filtered out of my mind that's been going on maybe with my kids that morning or things that happen on the way to church. But here the Bible says that we ought to be eager and swift to hear the word of God. It ought not be something that somebody has to make us do, browbeat us, twist our arm, or guilt trip us to do because we value that my God is about to speak to me. And I value it even more when I realize the context is that God is doing something that I don't understand. He's doing something that I don't like. But he promised me in his word that it's for my good. And because of that, what I need to do is shut up and listen to what God wants to say. To turn out and tune out all of the other voices in my life. Because through the proclamation and study of his word, God is about to speak to me. And the Bible says that there must be a swiftness here. Everyone must be quick to hear. There's a swiftness, but there's also a slowness. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, slow to speak is one of the hardest disciplines that you'll ever put into practice. Being slow to speak is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. In fact, I've illustrated this point in the past by telling you about a word that I learned when I was in the third grade. I think it was a word off of the old Disney show, Mary Poppins. But there's a song in that movie. I think that was the right movie, Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And it was a bonus spelling word that week in the third grade, Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And it... For an eight-year-old, that was really hard to say. I have learned a lot of really big words in my life. I've had some words that they're not necessarily big words, but they're hard words. Words like cancer, tumor, rape, incest, abuse. But can I tell you the hardest thing in my life I've ever had to learn to try to say? Is nothing. Sometimes the hardest thing to say is to just keep your mouth shut. And that's certainly true when you're wanting to respond in anger or sin to your sibling, to your parents, to some other adult, maybe some teacher, even a classmate, some friend or peer. But in this context, I remind you, he's saying that we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak when we're arguing with God. You may write a reference to Proverbs 10, verse 19. There Solomon said, in a multitude of words, sin is not far behind. That means if you keep talking long enough, you're going to put your sinful foot in your mouth. But where words are many, sin is not far behind, but he that restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 21, 23, whoever controls his tongue will keep his soul from trouble. But again, I remind you that the context here is that we should be compelled to be swift to hear, but slow to speak when God is wanting to speak, and yet we're wanting to speak at the same time. About a month ago, someone shared an untrue conversation about me with about four or five different people, and it took them probably about 1 minute to share it. And it took me about 4 days of my life to track it all down. That's a dangerous thing when we're talking to another person, but when we're arguing, griping, and complaining to God, it is infinitely a bigger deal. Perhaps you heard that little poem or little song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." In this context, James would say, not only be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little ears, what you hear. He'd say, be careful, big mouth, what you say. Especially when you're arguing with God. So there's a compulsion to reveal here. What is it? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But there's a second thing here. In verse 21, we notice that there is a commitment to remove. We need to be committed to remove some things from our life. After telling us in verse 20, the anger of God does not achieve the righteousness of God, he says in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. Now, I've got to move very quickly here so we can get to our D groups, but the Bible says that we're to put some things aside. This phrase speaks of taking off a garment, of taking off perhaps a jacket or some other piece of clothing. Now, when the New Testament uses this language, it's talking about something that doesn't fit you anymore. He's writing to Christians. And he says there's some behavior, there's some thought processes, there's some ways of responding that fit you when you were still lost in your sin. But now that you're saved, that kind of behavior, that kind of attitude and response toward God doesn't fit you anymore. When we come to church, when we go to our D group, when we sit in Sunday school, there's a certain kind of response to the Word of God. That's what we're talking about tonight, receiving and responding to the Word of God. There's a certain kind of response that matches a teenager that doesn't know Jesus. There's a certain kind of response, however, that does not match a teenager or an adult that says, Christ is my Lord. And he tells us here that there are two different things that we need to remove. Jot these words down. First, he says we need to get rid of rebellious sin. Verse 21, putting aside all filthiness. If you look down in chapter 2, verse 2, he describes a man coming into the assembly or the congregation. Somebody comes to church with a gold ring and fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. That word dirty clothes that we find in chapter 2, verse 2, is the same idea here of the dirty clothes that we are to take off. Just like somebody that's trying to go to church or maybe go to a school dance or go to some nice event would want to take off dirty clothes and put on the clean, proper clothes, he says that there's some behavior that you need to take off of you. Here, it's because if you don't, it's going to hinder you from hearing what God wants to say in His Word. He says, take off rebellious sin. But then he says in verse 21 that we need to take off or get rid of remaining sins. What do you mean by that? Look in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. I don't know if you have the King James translation, but when the writer here, James, talks about what remains of wickedness, the King James calls it superfluity of naughtiness. Now, I doubt any of you today talked about how I'm struggling with superfluity of naughtiness. But what it means is superfluous means that it's not necessary. It's extra. It's surplus. It's talking about something that's left over. It speaks of something that's more than what you need. The word is actually used in Mark's gospel to describe the leftovers of the fish and the bread after Jesus had performed that great miracle. In this context, he's speaking about something that's a leftover from the old life. I don't know if you've lived long enough or thought about spiritual things enough to recognize this, but when you come to faith in Jesus, everything about your position before God, who you are in Christ, immediately and eternally changes. End of story, end of discussion. You're not the old person anymore. You've been born again. You've been regenerated. You've been made absolutely new. You're not that old person anymore. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. But you don't have to be saved very long before you realize that even though I'm a new man, I still struggle with some of those old ways. Even though I'm a new teenager, I still struggle with some of those old ways. And here James uses a word that simply says, he's talking about wardrobe. That's his analogy. He said, if you've still got some clothes in your spiritual closet that belong to the old, unsaved you that you like to take out and put on from time to time, get rid of those clothes that remain. Some years ago when I was chaplain for the Pierce County football team, one of our coaches during the season accepted a job at another school system three or four counties away. And one of the things that I remember about him as he left, he had a closet, he was at Pierce County, he had a closet full of royal blue, and blue-related clothing. A lot of it had Pierce County logo on it, and a lot of it was just, you know, plain blue t-shirts, plain blue, you know, Under Armour shorts or whatever it would be. And he came to the field house before he left, and he had, I mean, just a stack. Everything that had the Pierce County P on it, whether it was white or black or gray, silver or blue, he gave all that away to the other coaches. And then anything that was royal blue, he gave all of it away, whether it had the P on it or not. He knew how the coach's life works. If you're going to a school that's red and black, they don't want you wearing royal blue stuff. If you leave Pierce County and go to coach at Ware County, they don't want you showing up wearing Pierce County blue. They expect you to start wearing gold and green. I want you to imagine that that man got to his new location. He'd given away what he thought was everything that was Pierce County blue, but he got over to that new county and found that there was a royal blue, beautiful Under Armour shirt still in his closet. But oh, it feels so good. Y'all know what I mean when you got that shirt, it just feels good. He said, I think I'm going to hang on to this. He'd be very unwise to try to wear that to his new school because his new coaching system is not going to like that. And that's the analogy that James is using here. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. He said, you've got some practices that are still kind of hanging around from your old life, and you need to get rid of those and reject them, because if you don't, it's going to hinder you from hearing what God wants to say to you in His Word. Now, John MacArthur puts it this way. He says the word filthiness here refers to any sort of moral defilement or impurity. And he notes, this is so important, the word filthiness in verse 21 is closely related to a term that is used of wax in the ears, which impairs hearing. What in the world does this mean, and how is this connected? I think I'll just give you a simple analogy, a simple example of this. If you have not already determined that you want to obey God, learn His Word so that you can live His Word and live a life that's honoring to God, if you're not ready to turn away from some sin, then when that sin is addressed in the Bible, you're going to shut God down. You're not going to be willing to hear what God has to say, because if I believe what God has to say, I'm going to have to change my behavior. And I've taught you many times in the past that when you're studying the Bible and your belief and your behavior don't match, one of them's going to have to give. And what a lot of people do, what mature Christians do, is they say, you know what, my behavior, how I'm living, what I'm doing, doesn't match what the Bible says, but since God's Word is right, I'm going to change the way that I'm living and how I've been acting. But do you know what most people do, including an awful lot of Christians? They say, I know that may be what the Bible says, but I'm not going to change anything that I'm going to do, so I'm going to reinterpret the Bible to make it match and support what it is that I want to do. This is exactly why you're being raised in a culture where people say, I believe you can be a sold out, faithful, obedient, born again Christian and be a practicing homosexual at the same time, or whatever the sin may be, is from somebody who says, I have no intention to change what I'm going to do, so I'm going to reinterpret the Word of God, and I'm not going to really listen to what God has to say. That is a buildup of wax in the spiritual ears, and it will hinder you from hearing what God wants to say. So real quickly, we've looked at our reception of the Word of God. Secondly, and I've got to move a lot more quickly, our respect for the Word of God. Why is it that we want to value and receive God's Word? It's because we respect God's Word. I was thinking about this last weekend. I was doing some remodeling work in one of our bathrooms, and I had occasion, you men will understand this, to take the faceplate off an outlet there in the bathroom, and I went and turned the breaker off because I thought, well, I could probably do this, change this out without turning the breaker off. It's just a simple little utility outlet. But I went and turned the breaker off because I didn't want to get shocked. I did what I did because I respected what electricity could do. In the same way, the Bible says we should treat the Scripture a certain way because we respect and value what it is and what it can do. Now, there are two things that we should do in our lives to show that we respect God's Word. Number one, we should extend hospitality to the Word. What do you mean, Brother Mike? Well, look at verse 21. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the Word implanted. The word receive here literally means to welcome. It's the same word that speaks of hospitality, how you would welcome someone into your home. One of the questions in your D group, if you get to this question, asks you, what would you do? What are some things you would do at your house if you had a guest or a friend coming over for supper or maybe for some event, or perhaps one of your friends is able to come over and spend the night? What are some things that you would do in your room? How would you adjust your schedule if you're wanting to welcome them into your home? And that's the word the Holy Spirit uses to say that we should gladly receive the Word of God. It also speaks of being submissive, because the Bible says here in verse 21, we're to receive the Word in humility. Your Bible translation may say in meekness. The idea here is that we're not bucking it or fighting it, but we are submitting ourselves to it. Whatever God is going to say, I want to warmly invite it into my heart and in my life the same way that I would invite one of my friends in the front door of the house if I'd invited them over for supper or for some event. So we're to extend hospitality to the Word. Secondly, we should expect holiness from the Word. Notice again how verse 21 ends. In humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now the phrase, save your souls, do you see that at the end of verse 21? If you see that, say, I see it. That this particular phrase is not in reference to what we call salvation, when somebody, quote, gets saved. But more specifically, this is talking about the full and further work of salvation, which we would rightly call sanctification. God making you to grow in your faith and maturity, growing you in sanctification. So the Bible here says that when we receive the Word warmly and gladly into our hearts, we should expect that it's going to have its end result, and the result should be holiness. So here's a question for you. When you study the Word of God, whether that's in preaching, Wednesday night like you're listening tonight, your D group, your Sunday school class, your daily personal Bible study, when you study the Word of God, does it change you? Does it convict you? Does it challenge you? If it doesn't change you and get in your business and tell you, hey, what you're doing or thinking or how you're feeling, whatever, is wrong and you need to get right, if it doesn't regularly do that, then you and I are not doing it right. I want to ask you to consider four questions that you should ask as you study the Bible. You'll notice them on the screen. You should ask, is there a command to obey? Is there a truth that I need to learn? Is there a promise that I need to claim? Is there a sin that I need to confess? When we come to God's Word, we should say, I want to welcome it into my life in the same way that I would welcome a loved, trusted friend into my home. And I'm going to expect that when it comes in, it's not going to just sit there and do nothing. As I welcome it and invite it in, it's going to do its work of producing sanctification, that God is going to continue the work of saving my soul. That leads to the third and final point. Our reception of the Word, our respect for the Word, and then in verses 22 and following, our response to the Word. Here's someone who has heard the Word. They value it. They say, I believe it's God's Word, so here's the question, what are you going to do with it? And by the way, every person in this room tonight, every person listening to this later by way of podcast, you're going to do something with the message that I preached tonight. When you go to your D group and your adult leaders ask questions and try to get you to interact with the Word, you're going to do something with that Word. You're either going to value it, welcome it, bring it in, pray that it gets planted down in the soil of your heart, that it may produce fruit and righteousness, or you're going to be bored or whatever, in some way reject it. So what should our response to the Word be? Notice in verse 22 what I've called the delusion of some who hear. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. That word means you're lying to, you're fooling, you're deceiving yourself. Don't be somebody that hears the Word but doesn't have any intention of doing it. You're just deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself how? Deceiving yourself to think that's what being a Christian is. Deceiving yourself to think that's what being a student of the Bible is, to just come and listen, even take notes and check off a box. He says you're deceiving yourself if you're a hearer only. Then he makes a very interesting comparison. Verse 23. If anybody's a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Imagine it's tomorrow morning, you're getting up, getting ready to go to school. Your hair's a mess, dirt on your face, crust in your eyes, boogers in your nose, food stuck in your teeth, and you see all that in the mirror, and you walk away doing nothing. You know what someone might reasonably ask of you? Why'd you waste time looking in the mirror if you weren't going to do anything about it? The whole purpose of looking in the mirror in the morning in that context is to see what needs to be fixed. And it doesn't make any sense to look into the mirror and not fix anything, and it doesn't make any sense to look into the mirror of God's Word and walk away with knowledge but no intention to actually change what you saw in the Word that needed to be changed. He says if you do that, you are deluding yourself. Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible commentator, notes here that too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. What he's talking about is somebody who'll take out a pen and they'll circle stuff and underline stuff, and it gets in their head, they have marked their Bible, but if you look at their life practically, you don't see any way that their Bible has marked them. And James says, if that's you, you're fooling yourself. There's the delusion of some who hear. Finally, and real quickly, there's the delight of all who heed. And that just means that you live a blessed life if you obey. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, that is, they're actually going to do it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man, this woman, this teenager will be blessed in what he does. Now, the act here of obeying God's Word involves two things: looking and living. You see them both right here in verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law. That's an interesting word. It's only used a few times in the Greek of the New Testament. It's used, for example, on the first resurrection Sunday, when the ladies first went to the empty tomb of Jesus, and the Bible says they looked, but they didn't see the Lord's body there. Then Peter and John, they run down there, and John gets there first, and the Bible said that John went in and he looked at those empty, folded grave clothes, and then later Peter comes and he looks as well. The word is also used in the book of 1 Peter to describe angels in heaven who, by the way, don't need to be saved because angels are not sinners, but angels are so amazed when a sinner hears the gospel and gets saved that Simon Peter says that even angels long to understand and look into these things. Angels don't really fully understand how the gospel works, but they're in heaven just looking and trying to examine. Here's what all that means. Whether it's somebody looking into an empty tomb, finding empty grave clothes, or angels looking into salvation, it's describing somebody who looks at something that they don't understand, but they sure do want to. You ever study the Bible and you say, I don't know what that means? You can do one of two things. I don't know what that means. I guess I don't understand that. And move on. Or you can say, Lord, I don't understand what this means, but I sure do want to, because this is your word for my life. So it involves looking, but it involves living. For he says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. This is somebody who says, I don't want to just learn what God had to say so that I can put it in my mind. I want to receive it, learn it, that I might apply it and live the kind of life that God would have me to live.